always enjoy so much the fine singing that Knollwood's been noted for years and years. And remember watching Harold Smith lead singing, and now watching Roger, and you can see that influence. And I guess if you watched my father lead singing and watch me, you'd see that influence. We learned a lot from watching our fathers. And this congregation's always had good singing and always appreciated. I look forward to coming to meetings when you have meetings here. The preachers are always good. You always get excellent preachers, but the singing is also excellent and uplifting. And I hope you like singing here, because you're going to do it around the throne of God when you get there. So you better enjoy while you have here, and you're very, very blessed to have such a good congregational singing. This morning we were talking about the conversion that takes place, or the commitment that takes place in changing our lives. And I want to drop back for a second so I can go to the very first part of conversion that we talked about this morning, and look at some examples in the New Testament of what we consider to be conversions in the book of Acts. I had one brother tell me that he really appreciated it, because I got down to some first principles, and he hadn't been hearing preachers preach on first principles very much, and talking about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Let me tell you why I believe that is. Not to say that that's wrong or that's right, but let me tell you why that is. The church, as you look at it in the book of Acts, what was taking place is the Apostle Paul and these people traveling with him, until Acts 9th chapter, of course, Peter and all these people teaching, were going to people that never heard the gospel of Christ proclaimed before, so it was necessary that they teach them the first principles of the oracles of God, and teach them the importance of believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, confessing him, and repenting of their sins, and changing their lives, and being buried with him in baptism. And throughout the book of Acts, where Paul went on his missionary journeys, and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark went with him, all these places they go to, they're talking to people that were of the Jewish faith or of the Gentile belief, and they're talking to them about becoming Christians. And so they talk about these first steps and these first principles in becoming Christians. But you will notice that once that is done, that's not reiterated time and again. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about what they did in Romans, the 6th chapter, when they became Christians. And in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, he reiterates and talks about their baptism. But most of the time, after he converts them on first principles, he doesn't return to that doctrine again. You look at 1 Corinthians through the book of Jude, where it's talking about the growth of the church and the growth of individuals. First principles aren't talked about. Now, I appreciate the brother's view that we don't talk about that enough. And I can understand that. And I think that sometimes we get away from that to the point that we stop realizing there is a plan for the forgiveness of man's sin. But also, I think in preaching to a congregation of God's people, and I assume that most of the people here are a congregation of God's people, that there's a responsibility of growth. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, he said, instead of teaching you the basic principles of the oracles of God, you need to be teaching other people. And when you go to the 6th chapter, verse 1, it says, leaving the fundamentals behind, let us go on to perfection. My concern is sometimes we sit too long in first principles and do not develop to the meat of the word and understand what God's desire for our lives are beyond that point of first principles. Yes, I think we need to teach first principles strongly. And I'd suggest you get 40 or 50 non-converts in here so the next preacher that comes can do that. And I believe that you need to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I believe you need to take those converts and get them grounded within the Word of God so that they're not infantiles the rest of their life, and bring them on to meet and let them go on to perfection. When you see Christians that have been Christians for 20 years and they can't do very much more than come to church a couple times a week and partake of the Lord's Supper and such, that means we've really stayed on basic principles too long, and we need to go on. I appreciate what the brother said, because I think one of the problems in the Lord's church today is we're getting away from teaching salvation, and we need to teach it. But my friends, we also need to teach it to the people that need the first principles. And that means we need to get them in the building, or we need to get across their kitchen table from them and talk to them about Jesus Christ. For the people that are here that are already Christians, what you need is you need somebody feeding you more and more meat so that you become strong and a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So that's just my explanation on that. And going back to this, let's go back to Lydia. And let's talk about what a convert Lydia was. Excuse me, I just cannot hardly stand a tie. I wear one 5 days a week and I hate it. So if I loosen this one up, I'm sure you won't mind. When you look in the book of Acts and you talk about conversion, you look at Acts the 16th chapter, and here's this lady called Lydia, who was a seller of purple, a lady in the city of Thyatira. Now, when we talk about converts, we're talking about, as we said this morning, changing from one thing to another. Now, what I want you to notice about Lydia is if many of the people that preach religion today met Lydia, they wouldn't tell her to do anything. Now, I want you to look at Acts the 16th chapter, verse 11. And it says, therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to whatever the name of that city is. And he gets down to verse 12. And there, from thence to Philippi, the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, in verse 13, Paul said, we went to the city, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was being made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she sought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now I want you to stop for a moment, and I want you to notice what this lady of Thyatira was, this Lydia. First of all, when you go out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we said this morning some conversions are very subtle, and some of them there needs to be a lot of change. But here is one woman in by the riverside who's worshiping God. The first thing you need to notice about Lydia is she was a worshiper of God. Now, if Lydia was down by the river today, and most of the denominational preachers of the world were around, they'd say, Lydia, you're just fine. You worship God. Worship God the way you want to worship. Go to the river of your choice, Lydia, and you just worship God any way you want to. But you know what Paul said when he saw Lydia? You know what Paul saw when he saw this woman that was worshiping God? He saw a woman that needed to know what to do to worship God. Not that the intent of her heart was right. Obviously, she wanted to worship God, but obviously, she didn't know what she was doing. And people sometimes have the idea, as long as you're doing something, that's good enough. And we don't want to criticize anybody's faith. Well, my friends, in John 4 chapter, Jesus was speaking to this woman, and he said, and he told her, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Lydia had a great spirit. Lydia had the attitude, I want to be down by the river on the Sabbath day. I want to be worshiping God. I want to be praying. I want to be paying homage to the creator of the world. And she had a great attitude. But the problem was she had no truth. And I don't care how much attitude you have, how much wonderful attitude. You may be bubbling with attitude. You may be filled with love. Love does not cover sin. Love does not cover wrong. Wonderful attitudes does not overcome the fact that you may be doctrinally wrong and there needs to be a change. And we want to look at people and say, well, they sure are sincere. My friends, I've got one of the most sincere grandmothers you'll ever meet in your life. She's 80-some years old, and she was raised as an orphan down in the hills of Kentucky. And you won't find a finer woman alive today. I've never heard a negative word out of this woman's mouth. You know what I was talking about this morning about not saying anything if it's got to be negative? I'm 34 years old, and my parents, for a break, every weekend, gave me to my grandmother to keep when I was growing up. And I mean, I stayed at my grandmother's house. I would say out of 4 weekends, I ended up Friday night at my grandmother's house, at least 3.5 of them. And she kept me, and she had to discipline me and love me and raise me some on those weekends. And I can tell you something about my grandma Grushon. I've lived 34 years, and I have yet to hear one negative thing out of that woman's mouth. Never. Here's a woman that her husband died when she was 50 years old, never remarried. Here's a woman that had children die when they were just babies. Here's a woman that her husband was unemployed more than he was employed, lived on the wrong side of the tracks, never had very much, and we would look at her even today and say that this woman lives in poverty. My father, it just tears him apart. God has blessed us abundantly and blessed my father abundantly, and he wants to move her into a nice place, and she won't hear of it. She said, I'm fine, just here. All I need is a place to lay my head and a place to fix my meals. And it never heard this woman complain. You want to talk about a spirit that is a godly spirit? My grandmother has it. But what she lacks so much is truth. Thing that's so terribly disgusting and sad, I have seen more people that are not Christians that have better attitude than Christians that are missing the truth. What if we could take these people that are sincere like Lydia and say, oh, we love your sincerity, we love your heart, we love your desire to serve the Lord. Please, won't you just listen to the truth? It just tears me up to think that someday she's going to die and leave this life unprepared to meet God. Because she never worries too much about anything. And you sit there and you talk Bible with her, and she was immersed for the forgiveness of her sins. But all her friends that she lived with all her life, coming through this poverty and all, go to the Wesleyan Church. And that's where she is. That's where she'll stay. And that's where she'll die. What a beautiful spirit this woman has. But there has to be a change. Now, you wouldn't say, well, it's not a big change. It's not like she's a terrible, terrible person. No, but it's still a change. And I don't care how wonderful you may be or how much you have conquered. There's always a change which needs to be made. And we have to keep on growing and move on towards perfection and becoming what the Lord would have us to be. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, we're told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 5 through 10, we're told to be diligent, to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And it says, if these things be in you and abound, it'll make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now let me just ask you, if you are vigilant, if you are diligent to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, let me see the show of hands of the members of this congregation that have perfect love. Oh my. Let me see a show of the hands of the people of this congregation that have perfect knowledge. Let me see the people in this congregation that are perfectly virtuous. We got a place to go, don't we? There's improvements that need to be made, isn't there? How many of you are totally patient? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Conversion, change, growth. There's every place, you know, we don't have it whipped. We go on to perfection. We don't reach perfection, but we go on to perfection, day by day, working to become what the Lord would have us to be. And Lydia had such a wonderful attitude, but there were still things that Lydia needed to change. And preachers all over the world today would look at Lydia and say, you're just fine, you're sincere, you're just a wonderful person, Lydia. Just keep on keeping on and you'll be just fine. And every time I think about that, I think of my grandma. And then I remember there's a passage that just hits so much on people that are sincere and good people. Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21 through 23, Jesus Christ there teaching. And it's on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's getting it right down to people that are going to go to heaven and not go to heaven. And he says, you know, not everyone that says unto me or calls me Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lydia, I call upon God. He is the God of the universe. I love God. He says, not everyone that says Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But you know, he that will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. You need to have this attitude that God is Lord, but you also need to have the action to do what he tells you to do. And there's a lot of people that want to have Lord, Lord, and not do a thing about it. We have to remember that there's people like Lydia all over the world, and there's people like Lydia in the church. There's people like Lydia that have a wonderful attitude, but they're not growing in their knowledge of the will of the Lord. They're not becoming what the Lord would have them to be. And Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, if you lack these things, if you lack this development, you're blind. You cannot see afar off. and you've forgotten what you've been purged from, and you need to make your calling and your election sure. You need to continue within the Word. You need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lydia had some changing to do. And a person that looks at themselves saying, I don't need to change anything, needs to recognize Lydia was about as good a person as you can get. And I'll show you how inconsistent we are. We criticize people like Lydia. We really get down on them. And Lydia was, wouldn't you say Lydia was probably better than most people? I would say she probably is. And we look down our noses at Lydia and think what a terrible person she is. Here's another story contained within the New Testament that sometimes I just really, really get amazed at how people react to this. In Luke the 18th chapter, starting about verse 18, there's a story of a guy who's called the Rich Young Ruler. And every time I've heard the Rich Young Ruler preached on, I think they forget something. The Rich Young Ruler was an individual that came to Jesus and he said, good master, what might I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is one as good, that's God, which is in heaven. And he said, well, you know, well, all I want to know is I want to know what you expect of me so that I can have eternal life. I want eternal life. And Jesus says, you know the commandments. And this rich young ruler looked at Jesus and he said, those things I have kept from the time I was a little boy. I've kept all of them from the time I was. I want to see the hands of every person that has kept every command of God from the time that they become a Christian till now. Man, I tell you something. We got a lot of growing to do. Here's this man from the time he's a little boy, kept the commands of God. And everybody says, boy, you know, he rejected salvation. You know why? Jesus said, well, one thing you lack now, go sell everything that you have, distribute it to the poor, and come follow me. Out of all the commands that God gave him, he kept all of them from youth up except one. I don't know too many Christians that do that well. He was a pretty admirable person, wouldn't you say? He was a devoted person. He kept the law. He kept the commands. He worked hard to do it. He'd done everything. And yet there was only one thing that he wasn't willing to change. And that was the one thing that would cost him his soul. And we look at this rich man and say, oh, what a miserable person. Let me tell you something. Satan is so deceptive about the way he challenges us. You know, Satan doesn't challenge me on drinking alcohol. Now, I can look at a problem that has somebody has a problem drinking, and I can think, man, I just cannot understand. Isn't that terrible? We got a brother that's a drunkard. That's just terrible. Satan has never approached me one time about drinking alcohol. You know why? Because I don't care for it. That's not a weakness with me. And he doesn't approach that. He doesn't come on to me with that. And I'll look at my brother that may be overtaken in alcohol and be a drunkard and have that problem, just shake my head and say, man, we've got to do something about him. He embarrasses me. He actually comes to church and he's on it. You know, there's something. That is a weakness of his, and Satan knows that's a weakness of his, and that's exactly what he attacks. Exactly what he attacks. And just like Satan attacked the temptation to the rich young ruler when Jesus says, give everything you have to the poor and come follow me. That's the one thing that the rich ruler couldn't fight. I love my money. I love my money. And there may be a Christian that loves his alcohol. He's going to have to give it up. But I need to understand that that's a problem with him. You know, Satan never really attacks me on giving. When the Bible tells me to give as I've been prospered, I've never had a problem being a giver. I know that everything I have belongs to the Lord, and I need to give as I've been prospered. And so I do. I really take that seriously. And I give as I've been prospered. But I know some of my brethren that have a problem with that, and they put $5 in the collection plate a week, or maybe 10. And I hear brothers say, can you believe brother so-and-so? He's probably got a $100,000 job and he gives $10 a week. He's so unrighteous and I'm so good. See, Satan is attacking him where he's the weakest. That's not a problem with you. But you know, all of a sudden I'll talk to your wife and she'll say, my husband doesn't treat me very nice. And he doesn't respect me and show me the love that he should show me as a Christian man. And just think, if I looked at it and I said, hey, I had a talk with your wife, and I need to sit down with you and talk to you about your relationship with your wife. That may be where Satan's hitting you. Not in giving and not in drinking, but some other area. And I encourage you, stop pointing your fingers at the weaknesses of your brother and realize that everybody has weaknesses, and those are the things that we individually need to work on. We need to stop being so critical of one another and encourage one another and lift up one another and recognize our own weaknesses and go to the Word of God so that we might convert ourselves day by day to living as the Lord would have us. Here's this rich young ruler. I have empathy for it. Satan found the one area of his life that he had not brought under control to God. He loved wealth so much that he could not give it up. What a pitiful situation to lose your soul because there's only one thing that you can't control. But there are Christians in the Lord's body that will lose their soul for one thing. There are members of the body of Christ that will lose their soul because they can't control their tongues. There are members of the body of Christ that will lose their soul because they don't have the benevolent attitude that they need to be the type of giver that God wants them to be toward their brothers, toward the church, toward everyone they come in contact with. There are Christians that will lose their soul because they fail to recognize the area of their weakness and develop that area of weakness so that they might overcome it. And there's Christians that their greatest area of strength is recognizing everybody else's area of weakness. And we need to recognize that while Lydia was a wonderful person, there were things that Lydia needed to change. And while the rich man was a wonderful person, the rich young ruler was a wonderful person, there was areas of his life that he needed to change. May not have been many. May have been very little. But those little areas of our lives are the areas where Satan places his anchor, makes his stronghold, and ties us down. That's what he looks for. And you know where those areas are in your life. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you that the Word of God deals with every one of them. And if you want to be converted to the Lord, you're going to have to pull up that anchor for Satan. And you're going to have to be steadfast to become what the Lord would have you to be. Let's go on to another idea of conversion in the New Testament. You can just flip back to Acts the 8th chapter. Now we would say, now here's a man that really needed converted. Here was Simon, who was a sorcerer. And Simon, this old sorcerer, he had deceived the people for years and years and years. And he was in Samaria. Philip went down to preach. And Philip was doing these signs and wonders. And here Simon the sorcerer recognizes these wonderful miracles that Philip was doing. And he was convicted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now I want you to understand what a sorcerer was. The Greek word that describes this individual, he was a man that fooled the people through the use of hallucinogenics. He was a drug pusher is what he was. He used to give those people there things that would make them see funny things. He would give them mushrooms, and he would give them all kinds of interesting antidotes. He was involved with witchcraft. He was involved with magic. He was involved with drug addiction. This guy was seedy, and he had the people so deceived and so convinced that he was something wonderful. But you know, he knew he wasn't anything wonderful, because when he saw Philip, and he heard the preaching of the gospel, and he saw the signs and the wonders, he marveled at them. He knew that he'd been deceiving the people all along. You know, that's kind of interesting. Blackstone the magician was on a radio program in Louisville, Kentucky that my brother-in-law was listening to. He told me about this. And Blackstone was, there was a call-in program, and this guy calls in and says, the things you do, it's just so amazing. You're so remarkable. He goes, I think it's probably pretty much what Jesus did in the New Testament. And Blackstone said, no, that's not anything alike. He said, what I do are illusions. What he did was miracles. The difference between that is you think you're seeing something. He actually did it. And I was amazed that here's a man that there was a comparison made between him and Jesus. And he said, no, I'm tricking you. I got mirrors and everything else. What Jesus did was real. But here's Simon the sorcerer. He knew he had tricked the people. And all of a sudden, he sees here's the gospel being preached, and he sees these signs and wonders, and he decides, I'm going to be a Christian. Now he's going to give up all these things, of course, right? Sure. And he is baptized, and he continues and he listens to him and he sees all the wonderful things he's doing, the signs and wonders. And then his old man comes back and starts knocking on the door. Hey, listen, when you were deceiving the people, just think of all the people you had following you. Now just think if you could get your hands on the real thing and do the real thing, boy, you could really. Well, he was sincere in his obedience. But what happened is his sincerity, his obedience, he obeyed the gospel. But what happened is Satan said, remember, Simon, the power you had with these people when you deceived them? Just think, if you could get the real thing. And then just all of a sudden, he was serving the Lord, but all of a sudden, boy, if I could just do this. And he was consumed with it. And he pulls out a wad of bills. And Peter being a man of principle, he says, hey, listen, I'll tell you what. For this amount of money, I'd like to have that gift so that I could do those wonderful miracles and signs. And can't you just see Simon? And Peter says, your money perish with you. You have no part in this. You cannot purchase the gift of God with money. And you're in trouble. Your soul's in trouble. Now I want to ask you how most Christians would handle the rebuke that Simon just got there. Well, I'll just go place my membership at Kettering. I'll just go place my membership at Haines Street. I'll become their problem. No. Well, if they don't like it, and if they think I'm such a sinner, if they want to criticize my life, if this man wants to tell me what a sinner I am, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show them all. I'm going to go to church someplace else. The fact of the matter is, even though Simon was weak, he was converted. Because he said, oh, please, pray God that these things don't happen to me. He was truly convicted from the beginning, but he just got caught up and fell back into things. And you know, that happens to Christians all the time. I believe 99.9% of the people that are assembled in this building are sincere. I hope you're sincere. I believe that. But you know what happens? We get caught up in things. We get caught up in thinking about our lives and how they should be and the prosperity which we would like to enjoy. We get caught up in our hobbies. We get caught up in our jobs. We get caught up in every type of thing that can pull us away from making ourselves grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We put our priorities in the wrong place. Soon we find ourselves starting to miss the services of the Lord. Soon we start finding ourselves to not put the importance on them that they once were. Soon we stop picking up our Bible daily and reading the things that we need to read. Our prayer life goes in the wastebasket. We stop praying. We stop reading. We stop attending worship regularly. Our heart dies, and Satan has effectively taken the Word of God out of our hearts, and we've been converted back into the world. But Simon said, oh, please, pray for me that these things not happen. Now, I don't know if Simon remained faithful unto the Lord, but I know that when he was a new convert, he was scared to death of falling. He was scared to death of losing that hope of the salvation which he had just now gained. My friends, I hope that all converts, whether new or old, fear that. Fear Satan coming in and taking away our priorities of life. Fear Satan coming in and putting temptations in our way that would take our mind off the goal that's set before us. Christians are told to set your affection on things above. Set your heart on those things where they do not rust and they do not decay and thieves cannot break through and steal. Don't put your treasures here upon earth. I don't care what hobbies you have. Don't let them take priority over you becoming what God wants you to be. I don't care what kind of job you have. Lord promised me a long time ago in Matthew 6, if I seek first the kingdom of heaven, he'll take care of the physical necessities for my family. And he's never failed me one time. I've never seen a Christian go hungry or starve or go without the necessities of life. But we've got to realize the priority has to be to daily sacrifice ourselves to be converted day by day by day to be what the Lord would have us to be. I don't care what your job is. Don't let that take the seed of God out of your heart by putting too much emphasis on that. I don't care who your friends are. Don't let that influence you that much. We need to be dedicated. Just like the Apostle Paul, Here's a man that had some of the most powerful friends that a man could have. He was a man that was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the prominent teachers of his day. He was a man that people followed at the stoning of Stephen. He gave his permission for the stoning of Stephen. They laid their coats at his feet, which was a sign of his authority, and they stoned Stephen to death. He had men following him. He had people looking up to him. He was a leader among his brethren. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. And someday he'd be sitting in the council himself as probably one of the head of the council. And as he walked down the road to Damascus to take those Christians and to put them in jail and to persecute them further, a light from heaven shined round about him in Acts 9 chapter and knocked him to his knees. And a voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me?" And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice from heaven says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to push against the goad." Can you imagine the thoughts that run through Paul's mind? But I know one thing that ran through Paul's mind. His response was, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" My friends, conversion comes with the attitude, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Not, "Lord, here's what I want to do," but, "Lord, let me become what you want me to be." If God's people are going to be what God wants them to be, the first thing that we have to do is recognize there's a change that we make every day. We get up and we face the day to serve the Lord. The writer of Proverbs says, "This is the day that the Lord hath given us. Let us rejoice." And every day that we face, we walk towards God and converting ourselves and saying, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Stop fighting what you know you need to do. You need to give your life to the Lord. You need to be convicted of it. Converting yourself day by day, growing in the grace of knowledge, knowing that if we are faithful unto death, God has promised the crown of life. Do you need to convert tonight? Do you need to make a change? Start it and continue it and walk everlasting. We pray that you'll come forward, be baptized into Christ tonight, continue faithful unto death. God has promised a crown of life. You can stand like Paul and say, "I fought the fight, I finished the course, and kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing." Paul knew he had heaven. That's because Paul daily worked for it. Won't you work for the Lord? Won't you come? I'll be able to stand and say.